as I get set up here, I want to say thank you so much for the Christmas gifts, the cards. My family has been extremely blessed, and we thank you each and every one for your part in that. We do feel very special and undeserving, but very grateful at the same time. So I thank you very much for those gifts. If you'll turn with me, if you have your electronic device, your Bible, whatever it is, we're going to spend some time in Romans today mostly. We're going to start in Romans 14, and then we're going to back up a couple chapters as Paul has some amazing things to teach us. But first I want to start, do you consider some of your life to be God's and some to be your own? Does Jesus have control of your Sundays, but not your Monday morning? Do you submit your time to Christ, but not your bank account? Are you faithful in Bible study, but not in serving others in love? If the Christian faith has become compartmentalized, we will fall for the common myth that our faith is private, that one view is as good as any other, and the phrase Jesus is Lord will be reduced to an empty mantra, a mantra of catchy choruses. A proper understanding of what it means for Jesus to be Lord is vital to our very salvation, let alone the spiritual health of the church. And that we're going to look now at what Paul has to teach us in Romans 14, 1 through 12, where we discover some amazing truths. And those truths that Jesus Christ is our Lord, how they then affect us. If you'll read with me 14, 1 through 12, we'll do it once over. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does not do as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, to each of us will give an account of himself to God. There are three things that jump out here in Romans 14 in these first 12 verses. And there are three relationships and how they impact us once we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord. The first one that we want to look at is, it comes in verses 7 and 9. It's not necessarily in order, but it's definitely the one that we would put as the highest or in the hierarchy rating. In verses 7 through 9, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Our first relationship changed once we recognize Jesus as Lord is to our God. it's to the Father of Jesus Christ himself, our Heavenly Father as well. Only when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, our relationship then becomes right with God. You cannot find a more vivid contrast here in the Bible. You can find similar ones, but no more vivid than as Paul compares the life of a Christian to that of a non-Christian in these passages. All of us are either living for ourselves or you're living for the Lord. That's it. One or the other. If Christ is Lord, then nothing is outside of his dominion. His control, as Christ is Lord, his control goes all throughout anything that our life will consist of. It's kind of like this. You can't have Christ as your Savior and then later on decide to have him as your Lord, as if there's an installment plan there. It's a package deal. You don't get one without the other. Both of them come at the same exact time. It's a matter of us submitting unto that relationship. He is Savior precisely because he is Lord. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth, seated at his Father's side, and he is so enabled to be able to bestow upon us when we seek out our salvation. When we look to him, he then can grant us the Holy Spirit to anyone who trusts in him. So what's the next relationship that gets changed as we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord? Our relationships with each other, those who are joined here, fellow believers, as we recognize as Jesus as Lord, it changes how we see and interact with others. And those are shown to us in verses 2 through 6. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Well, it's only one him, but there were two, right? He accepted both. This is being referenced to those believers together in the church. We come in at different stages. As we accept Christ, we didn't all accept Christ and grow in our faith at the exact same rate, exact same time. It just doesn't happen like that. Paul is teaching here that in this church, there's a little bit of tension, friction, upon matters that aren't doctrinal, okay? Things that really aren't the foundation of our belief in Christ Jesus as our Savior. These are things of preferences, if you will, on how then that life is carried and lived out, but they do not change what it is to be saved. There's a great amount of freedom that comes as we have accepted the salvation that comes through Christ, and Paul is helping to try and define this for each of us as well as those in the Roman church. Christians, as we differ over things that really don't matter to salvation, those things that are of secondary importance or preferential, if you will, here's an example that might be a little bit closer to today's modern world, if you will. So if someone gets converted from a home where alcoholic drink is a major problem, and it's been a problem for them as well, they become... Now, this word I learned recently, teetotalers. Yeah, I'm like, wow, somebody mistyped. What are they teaching? So they abstain all the way. So if alcohol is here, I will not cross that line, not even go close to that line. That is, so if they came from an alcoholic home and they themselves had trouble with alcohol, they then flip that switch. They will not go near it. They won't go into a bar or near a bar. And that's, we can understand that. That's been a challenge for them. Here's where Paul is trying to warn us about. It's quite understandable. As we say, I get their point of view. I understand. They don't need to go close. So here's where Paul warns us. I apologize for... This is unacceptable, basically, is what Paul is saying. That they start to judge others, those that actually don't have that same issue, those that can go to a bar. Maybe they won't even have a drink in that same bar. But if they went to the bar, they went to where alcohol was, and they would look down on them and condemn them in a feeling of superiority. So those that abstain totally, that's the right thing for them to do. But then when they look down on others that don't have those same slip falls, if you will, that they're not going to fall in temptation to those, they can't look down on those. Christ gave us that freedom. And that's where we have to be careful. It's alcohol in itself in excess, as taught throughout Scripture, and we're not going to stick on this too long. That is where Christ has a problem. When that takes over your life, that's where the problem lies. The third relationship that's changed, so these are general relationships. The third relationship changed as Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior is to the outside world. So those outside of this church, outside of these walls, outside of the believing and saving relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship changes with them as well. And that we find in verse 11. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God." So we understand that the knees bow. Those in the church are submitting and they're bowing. But that's not yet every knee, is it? Every knee will still bow before the Lord our God. That has to change how we see those outside of this church, those who have yet to come to a saving relationship. There's an either or. But the one thing's the same. For those that believe in Christ as Savior, to those who don't, what's the one thing they have in common? Their knee will bow. It's a matter of what side you're on when it happens. The context of this verse, it really goes to judgment. Each one of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God. Those of us who believe in Christ Jesus as our Savior, we will give an account. Those outside that have yet to accept Jesus Christ, they will give an account of their life before God. In the first instance there, it's showing us that it applies to Christians, and then there's the secondary application, which is to the rest of the world. It's in the context of originally stated in Isaiah. It's one of the great missionary verses of the Bible, which carries the conviction that not just Israel, but the whole world will one day have to bow their knee before Yahweh, before our God. In the New Testament, it's revealed that Jesus Christ is the Lord to which we will bow. He is the judge. He's the one to be confessed as Lord, as referenced in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. At the very least, if we totally believe in Jesus as Lord, we shall want others to believe as well. Because they're going to know him as judge. But when they come to meet Jesus Christ, we understand we don't want them to meet him as judge. We want them to meet their Savior. And that's the only alternative. There are two choices at that meeting. You meet him as your Savior, or you meet him as your divine judge. And without him also representing you as Savior, your judgment is harsh. So we started out and we went into some applications. The relationship changes as Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. I want to back up to something that goes and supersedes all of that. If you'll turn with me to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You probably remember these verses. But as we're approaching a new year, it's my goal, my commitment, and I'm not going to do it perfectly. I'll state it right now. But I want to grow and myself as a living sacrifice. The only thing we can offer back to our Savior, the one that saved our lives for eternity, from that eternity that would otherwise be separated from Him, we can't pay for it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift through His grace and His mercy. Here's what Paul tells us. Now, this is in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There have been 11 chapters prior to this. Before Paul stated this, he stated lots of doctrine. He listed lots and lots of mercies that God had brought forth to each and every one of us. He listed them out, and he described some of them. So Paul here, let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul is reminding us of the mercies that he has described for 11 chapters. We'll just do a quick list, a run through. Grace, grace, grace. That contains the first three chapters approximately. Grace just starts and he hits it hard. There's a reason, and that's a whole nother study, but it's there. Paul lists, then the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a mercy of God. Peace, faith, power, hope, patience, kindness, glory, and honor, righteousness, forgiveness, reconciliation, and justification. That's a huge list that is vitally important to our lives as we recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior. That list shows us what we get. Paul is reminding us, as he is now about to really state, what we can do for God to become that living sacrifice. What a challenge that will be. That's the challenge for my new year. How can I glorify God each and every day more and more, growing and understanding what it is to worship Him? This is a great, great time of worship as we come together, but it's not the only. It's not the only. And that's the challenge for each and every one of us. How does He want us to worship Him throughout each and every day? Spend time in His Word is one that comes to mind quickly, so that we can then learn what it is He calls us to do and shows us more about Himself. And as we do that, we'll become more grateful and want to thank Him even more. We can't purchase what's been given us, but we can do our best to give back as a living sacrifice. So here's a story from a broadcaster, Steve Chalk. Is Jesus really your Lord? The title here. It was the broadcaster Steve Chalk who rightly pointed out to a group of young people that you will never know that Jesus is really your Lord until He asks you to do something you don't want to do, such as not going out with a non-Christian, working hard at getting to grips with the Bible, sharing your faith with friends, getting regular at church, and so on. The test comes through things which the Bible teaches, but which we find uncomfortable or unpopular. Anyone can sing it, but God wants us to live it. Is Jesus Christ your Lord, or are you denying Him lordship over your life in some way? Some days I do that as well. It's a challenge to fully recognize Him as Lord. It's a challenge that we're going to have to meet and recognize that we don't do it perfectly, but yet we're called to do it. To reject His teaching, to disobey His moral commands, to complain against His providential will, all of this is to deny His lordship. And I'm guilty of some of those. to boss other Christians around or to despise them because they are not like us is to deny his lordship. I ask whether you are willing to surrender to him what it is that you will that you have been withholding from him, and probably withholding for years in some of our cases. Whatever it may be, to deny his lordship we can be so good at doing is to skulk around in the darkness of fantasy. He is Lord. That is truth. That is what we recognize from the truth of his word in the Bible. But to acknowledge Jesus as Lord is to come out into the sunshine, the daylight of reality. And won't you do that today? As we find in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That praise is what we want to grow in this year. That's the challenge that I'm putting out before us, each one, myself included. That we can live in a way that is praiseworthy, that others see it, and from our type of living, they can recognize Jesus Christ. That's not to say we don't have a conversation with him as well. And here's why we have to have that conversation. Revelation 16:9. You know it's going to be good if it comes there from Revelation 16, right? One more. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and to glorify him. Remember, we've said that they're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of, do we kneel before him as our Savior, or do we kneel before him as only the judge of our life? There's a verse I'll close with after we do our pastoral prayer. It's at this time, it's a little bit more informal today, a little close-knit. At this time, if you have any prayer requests to offer, I would like to take them and spend this time, a time of worship and prayer, and praying for those whom we love that aren't able to be with us due to sickness or traveling or whatever the case. Any prayer requests at this time? No? Well, I'm going to offer up Chad and Cammie. As I talked to Cammie this morning, she was sounding just full and nasally, and as most of us at time here this last few weeks. And for Chad, I want to pray for a prayer of thanksgiving that, yes, his life was changed and he had to slow down. Of course, I still think it was faster than I go, but you know. His life was changed, and he's being brought back to us. I pray for his renewal as well at this time. With that being said, if Jesus Christ is not the complete Lord of your life, and I'll give you a hint, that can actually be every last one of us. We're not going to do it perfect, but we have to grow in recognizing him as the complete Lord of our life. As we do that and recognize everything he's given for us, that we can come to him with great thanksgiving. If you'll bow with me, please join us at the altar if you wish. Heavenly Father, we are so immensely blessed. You provide for us so well. You've provided for our eternity, that we can join together with you and your heavenly host because of the gift that you've given us. It was a week ago that we celebrated, just under, we celebrated the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it was after his birth that he then lived and taught and gave us many examples of how to live the life that we're being called to. Father, we thank you for those examples. Yet, Heavenly Father, we find them immensely challenging. Father, we're to struggle, it says, to live that perfect life as Christ did, knowing at the same time that we're going to fail. Father, I pray that you'll be with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we can have the persistence to continue forward, even as we attempt to live the life that Christ wants for us, that you want for us. When we fail, lead us onward, we pray. But Heavenly Father, enough of ourselves. Father, it's our only goal in life is to glorify your name. Father, we thank you. Out of all the things that you've given us, all we can do is thank you. And Father, may it be the desire of our hearts to glorify your name throughout anything and everything we do. And Father, as that's not enough, we pray that you'll help us, stir within us, to have compassion on others, Father, that they would glorify your name as well. According to your capacity and our submission to your will, use us to shine our light, the light that has been given to us from you, to those around us. Heavenly Father, we're here today. We've braved the cold, and Father, we thank you very much for a church that stands. It might not be the warmest church. It's probably not the coldest church either. But Father, we're here recognizing you as our Lord and Savior. There are those who weren't able to make it, whether it was the cold or traveling or sickness. Father, we love them and we miss them. We just want to join together with them again as a part of our family and glorify your name together. I pray for this world, for this nation. Heavenly Father, there are so many things that are just going on that seem questionable. And that's to say it nicely. But Heavenly Father, we pray as this is the last day of the new year, that you'll stir within us that if there is ever a fresh start, it begins tonight, preparing us for tomorrow. We thank you as we reflect upon the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, may we open that gift daily, and may it impact every moment of our life. Father, may your heavenly name be praised and glorified. We thank you and love you in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. May this be the year, the upcoming year, that we as a church, we as individuals, will worship our Lord to the fullest, knowing that it's not going to be exactly perfect every time. But may that not stop us, that we can continue forward. For in John 4:23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. May we be those worshipers. I wish you a great and a warm and happy new year, and thank you for coming out this morning. If you'll bow with me as we close. Heavenly Father, you've given us so many great mercies and blessings and great gifts. Heavenly Father, help us to take count of those, recognizing them and spurning us forward into this new year. May we share each and everything that you've given us with those around us. Father, you want to bless us. The only way we can bless you is to share our blessings with others. We love you and thank you so much. Help us to share the love that you've given us with each of those around us. Guide us through your Holy Spirit, I pray. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.